having good servants. You know, salvation is all about you, but it's not just for you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, salvation is absolutely about you individually. I mean, God knew your name. He knew where you're at when He called you. And so salvation is absolutely 100% about you, but it's not just for you. And so we have an obligation. We absolutely have an obligation. Now, one of the things about God's kingdom is it's full of people. It's full of people. And because it's full of people, there's going to be lots of trouble, lots of hardship, lots of struggle, just everything you can imagine a person could do to you in a negative sense will happen to you as a Christian in church by other Christians. So what I thought I would do is this is what I'm going to do. For you guys that have to stick around for both services, I'm actually going to teach two services. I'm going to do two different teachings, but it's going to be like a part one and part two. Part one, if you just sit here for the first service, you'll get it, no problem. I'm going to kind of teach a different type of message relating to the same subject in the second service. That way you guys don't have to just, you know, roll your eyes and you heard it before. I just figured I'd bless you guys today with that. But if you got your Bibles, which I hope you do, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now I'm going to use this main scripture to teach both services, so you will get this one twice. One of the things about Paul the Apostle is there's not been another one just like him. He's absolutely alone in actually what he's done, but he wasn't alone. I mean, he was a trailblazer, and God called him to do some magnificent, wonderful things for the kingdom, basically getting the message out there. But along the way, he had many, many trials and tribulations as part of what God called him to do. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing this letter to defend his ministry because people have come in behind him and started kind of polluting and perverting the gospel. They've challenged his authority as an apostle. They've challenged his authority as, you know, God's vessel of this message of grace. And they've come in and just started inserting other doctrines and started watering down and challenging, actually, Paul the Apostle, just questioning whether he was actually called of God or not. And so Paul's writing this letter. Well, he gets to one point in the letter where he just kind of says, I'm going to go on to boasting, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you some things about myself, and I hope that you understand. I'm not doing it for the sake of boasting. I want you to know who I am as the apostle called by God. And then he goes on to write the book of 2 Corinthians. But if you get to chapter 11, verse 22, we're going to pick up right there. And he says this, are they Hebrews? Referring to those that are challenging him. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And do I not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus with the garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So Paul goes through just about all the trouble he's had as a believer, as an apostle. Let me ask you this. How many of these would you allow to be in your resume? When would you have stopped following Christ? In perils of robbers, would you just said that's enough? In perils of your own countrymen, would you have just stopped right there? How far would you have gone if you were Paul the Apostle, or if you were the one that was called? How many troubles and tribute? When would you have stopped and go, you know what, God's not in this? Because every time we walk with the Lord, we hit a roadblock. We're always going to hit roadblocks. We're always going to have things come against us. But what does Paul do? He just keeps on hammering away at what his calling is. How does a man get to the place where he's able to push through all those things? Is it only an apostle that can actually push through those kind of tribulations? Or could we push through some of those things? So, what's different about Paul than it's different about many believers out there, that you see them come to church, they get fired up, and then they go through a few hard times, and you don't see them anymore, and they go, well, I tried, it didn't work for me. Thank God Paul the Apostle didn't have that attitude. Thank God Paul the Apostle understood a bigger picture. So here's what we have to do. What we have to do is we have to allow God through His Word and the Holy Spirit to help us see bigger things, to help us see past the situation and not just the obstacle that's in front of us. Sometimes the obstacle is a family member, your spouse. Sometimes it's your friends, it's your family. And I know that since I'm not the actual pastor of this church, that I'm going to share a few things that I had to go through just so you can see on a practical level just what people have to go through at times. I got saved, I got saved at a party, and like I said in my testimony, I shared how I got saved while I was getting high. I was in the process of just doing what I did every day, getting high, and I was with a bunch of guys when the Holy Spirit came upon me and just changed me forever. And since that day, I have not been the same. In May of 1992, that day that I was smoking weed with those guys and the Holy Spirit came and revealed Himself to me, just blew me away. So I found myself into a Pentecostal church, and the Pentecostal church I went to was a good church. I mean, it was all I knew. I was Catholic at that time. Went to this church and immediately knew that there was something different about me. I just knew that there was something different about my life, and I knew that that the sky was the limit. Even though I didn't know where the sky was, I just knew that God was going to do some things in my life. And so I would go to this church, and I knew one day after I started going to church, I go, you know, I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a preacher one day. I know I am. I was 27 at the time and didn't know that my life was going to lead me through some terrible hardships. I mean, immediately after I became a Christian, the woman that I was married to left me. Just left me for another man. I'm going to church. I'm not doing drugs anymore. I'm trying to be a good husband. I'm trying to do the right thing, make good choices. And she books. She just wants to keep partying. She moved to San Antonio, met some family members up there. They introduced her to another guy. Next thing you know, she's with somebody else. I'm in Waco going to church going, what in the world are you doing to me, God? I don't understand. Already within a few months of being a Christian, knowing that there's something different about my life, my wife is gone. I'm like, what do I do? I knew, and the good thing about how God saved me is I knew it was so real that I wasn't going back. Now, I did try to go back a couple of times when I had some hardships. I went back to my buddies and drank with them and got high with them, but maybe only for a weekend. And so one of those times where she was kind of, she would come back and forth a couple of times before I finally just had to go, man, just go. Go be with that guy. Remember when she did that one night, I was so hurt and distraught. I didn't know what to do. The church was small that I was going to. I didn't really know them all that good, and I was by myself. Nobody in my family was a Christian. Nobody around me was going to church. All my friends and all my family were heathens like me. And so I would just go home and lay in my bed by myself, just frustrated. Didn't understand anything that was going on. God wasn't speaking to me. I didn't know His Word. I didn't know how to turn to Him. And so I just lay in bed going, what's going on here? I don't understand, God. I just don't understand. And so I'd go, you know what? I'm calling my friends up. I remember calling my friends up. They took me right back in. I went out with them, got drunk, got high. Woke up the next morning going, man, what am I doing? I know I can't go this route. And so I got up, and I was a tile setter, so I went to work the next day. And I remember I'm on my knees laying tile, listening to a preaching tape that I just stuck in, and I'm just weeping and going, God, I can't go back. But it's so hard to go forward. I don't know what to do. And I just remember just working and crying by myself. And all of a sudden, I see this guy starts walking up to the job site where I'm at. So I'm cleaning my tears off, and long-haired guy, and he walks up and he says, hey, man, can you tell me how to get to the convention center? There's a motorcycle rally I'm trying to find. And so I said, yeah, bro, you just this way, that way, this way, that way. Say, man, appreciate it. And he flicks me this business card. And he gets it and takes off. And I look at the business card, and it says, if we meet and you forget me, you've lost nothing. But if you meet Jesus Christ and forget Him, you've lost everything. I went back inside and just fell on my face. And, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. You love me. You just sent this guy. And the Lord spoke to me. I mean, it's funny because I didn't hear a voice, but just an impression. He said, just as you gave that man direction to find where he was going, I'm going to use you to point people to me. And I just remember getting excited. And next thing you know, he turned my tears from tears of sadness to joy. And I just went on with my life. And God just has been doing things like that in my life. But there have been hardships. In 1999, I got invited to go be a pastor of a church in Port Aransas, Texas. The beach, fishing, vacation. I'm like, sweet. I mean, I would pay money to go down there and party and vacation. Now I'm being asked to go pastor a church there. So I left my business, moved to Port Aransas, stayed there for a year and a half. And, man, I wasn't making any money. I was fixing to lose my vehicles. I was fixing to lose everything. And I'm like, man, I'm down here pastoring for you, Lord. I just, you know, Pentecostal, you just step out and do stuff without thinking about it. And now I've learned to, you know, count the cost and work out a plan before you do those. That's scriptural. Pentecost just said, just do it. And so anyways, I just did it. And we went down there. My wife was pregnant with my daughter, and my son was maybe 4 years old. My oldest son was 13 at the time. And we just moved down there. We go down there, no place to live. The guy that we were taking over his church was supposed to leave us a mobile home, and he ended up taking it. And so we were on Port Aransas, no place to live, and a one-bedroom apartment is like $10,000 a month to rent. And so we had to get a mobile home. We couldn't put it in the church's name. It was too small. We had to put it in our name, so we put a mobile home on the lot. We lived there for a year and a half, and our finances started going down. We didn't understand why our finances were going down. The church was growing. We had over 150 people, but they're all winter Texans. They're all retired from Minnesota, Michigan, New York. I mean, my church is full of grandmas and grandpas. I'm from the streets, man. I don't relate to grandmas and grandpas too good, especially white ones. But see, here's how God worked. See, when I was in Waco, I just thought I was just a thug preacher. I thought I was just going to preach to thugs, street guys, drug addicts and alcoholics and things like that. So I just was limiting myself. When God took me to Port Aransas, I didn't have none. There's not those kind of people. There's no thugs on the island. There's no gangsters on the island. There's just winter Texans and fishermen. And so God just showed me that He was expanding my borders, basically, and showed me that I can relate to people outside my culture, outside my race. And so it was a very good blessing. But on the other side of that, I was drowning in debt. Church couldn't pay me. I couldn't find any tile work. And I'm like, Lord, I don't understand. I know you call me to be a pastor, but I don't understand. And why am I sinking? And I didn't know how to study the Scriptures, and nobody ever taught me the Bible. They just did topical teachings of prosperity and name it, claim it, and faith healing and all that kind of stuff. And so I didn't have any background in good Bible understanding to understand the Scriptures. And so for Paul to go through all these things, he did have an understanding. Remember when before he was a Pharisee, he knew the Scripture. I guarantee he could quote the Scriptures, the Old Testament. And what God did is God just revealed, opened his eyes to the Old Testament. And so he just had all that knowledge, now sanctified knowledge, Holy Spirit revealed knowledge, and now he's walking as a Christian with all that. So he had all this knowledge, and that's why he's able to push, push, push. Well, some of us don't have all that as we're going through these struggles. All we have is we know that we're saved, and we know God has called us. But what do? When we go through troubles, and that's why you have to stay in church, you have to stay in fellowship, you have to stay under good teaching so that when your trials come and your temptations come, you have good, solid Bible understanding. See, I didn't have that. And so when I started sinking financially, I had some friends back in Waco that were in the tile business. I had actually left them the business, and so they were prospering, doing really good. And they knew I was struggling. They'd send me money every now and then, but they finally said, "Why don't you just come back to Waco and start a church? Just come back and we'll help you start a church." So there was four or five families that had encouraged me to come back to Waco and start a church. And so I talked to my wife. I said, "You know, maybe the Lord's drying up our creek, and we need to move on." And so I learned what I learned needed to learn here, and now maybe it's time to go back to Waco. And so we went to the church and explained to them, "Look, I know you're on a fixed income. I know you can only give so much. But we're drowning in debt, and we need to make a move." You know, I mean, what kind of preacher is going to go bankrupt? I mean, I know Robert Shuler's church is going bankrupt, but I'm not. I feel like I'm supposed to go bankrupt. I'm a Pentecostal. Pentecostals don't go bankrupt, man. We got faith. Apparently, that's why I'm not a Pentecostal no more, because I didn't have faith for riches, man. I have riches of grace and mercy, but empty pockets. Anyway, so we get to the place, and I just go, "Okay, I'm going to go back to Waco, and I'm going to start a church with my buddies." We made a plan. I'm going to go back to Waco. I'm going to help my buddy with the tile business, grow his tile business. He's going to help me grow the church because he's real charismatic. And so we go to the church members. They're all cool. They understand why we need to move back to Waco. They're real compassionate about all that. And so we make plans to move back. We tell the church that we're... You know, we're moving and come back to Waco. And so we come back to Waco, and none of my friends helped me start. They all quit me. They quit me. They just said, "We can't do it. Our wives don't want to leave the church. The pastors, you know, they're telling us that you're following a false doctrine, blah, blah, blah." And they just left me high and dry. And I go, not only that, but the Pentecostal church sent a prophet to my church right before I left to tell me that if I go back to Waco, I was going to die. I said, "Appreciate that. If I'm going to die, I'm not dying on this stinking island, man. I'm going back to Waco and dying." So we moved back to Waco in spite of the prophet's warning that I was going to die, in spite of my friends all abandoning me, and we start our church. We start our church just a few people. And let me just tell you something. You don't get to that place without a relationship with God. You do not push through these hardships without a relationship with God. You just can't do it. You have to spend time with God. You have to spend time on your knees in His Word, listening to teachings. I mean, you know, you get the tapes, get the CDs, listen to them. If you've got an iPhone, you have an app that you can get all the Calvary Chapel teachers, and you can listen to them through your radio. I mean, there's endless what you can do with technology today to feed yourself. Just feed yourself, because it's feeding yourself the Word of God that's going to help you through these issues in life. Listen, here we go. In Acts chapter 14, what time do I need to stop? Oh, plenty of time. In Acts chapter 14, verse 14, says this. Paul's out now preaching, going around. "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes." Remember, they're preaching in Lystra. They just raised a man who's been lame his whole life, and the crowds are tripping out when they see this healing. They just go, "Man, the gods have come down to us," and they want to start worship Paul and Barnabas. And Paul says that when they hear about this, they start tearing their clothes. And it says they tore their clothes and rushed down the crowd saying, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you the truth, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, He let all nations go their own way. Yet He has not left Himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season, and provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing them. You know, even in that little scripture right there, there's probably five messages. If you just broke them down, if you just want to get God's Word. Now, I'm not going to do that today because I'm going somewhere else, but there's good stuff right there. It says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, who won the crowd over because they had just left those areas and stirred the Jews up, and the Jews chased them out, wanting to stone them. So they hear that Paul's in the next town, so these Jews come over here to Lystra, and it says, won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside of the city, thinking he was dead. Now, a lot of commentators think that he actually was dead. Some say he wasn't, or they told us he was dead. Let me just tell you something. You get stoned, the real stoning, you're rarely going to come out of that alive. I don't care what anybody says. They didn't just pick up pebbles. They picked up softball-sized rocks that fit in your hand and hit you with it. And they started stoning Paul. Look at what it says. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. Here's what it says. But after the disciples gathered around him, he got back up. So here's the deal is, we need each other. People are going to get beat up around us, going to get hurt around us. We need to come together. We're known for killing our wounded. But when somebody falls and slips and falls back into sin, we're to gather around them and just encourage them. Listen to what it says. But here's Paul doing ministry, doing what God's called him to do, and he gets stoned doing it. They drug him outside the city. The people gathered around him. And look at what it says next. But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went back in. He got up and went back into the city. Look, things are going to happen, man. Things are going to come at you harsh. And you're going to get knocked down. You're going to get beat down. But get back up. Get back in. Get back up and get back in. Just get back in. Don't quit. And it's interesting that it says in the next verse, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, because they went back in, he preached it, man. He was not going to let that. You know, other times he escaped and he hid and he ran and he pulled away. This time he couldn't get away. They caught him. They beat him down. And he got back. You know why he needed to get back up and go back in? Because he wanted those people. Because just think about this. Paul the Apostle is preaching about grace and goodness and the gospel and the message. And then all of a sudden, and down he goes. What about all those people that go, yeah, I want that really bad. Yeah, I want some of that. That's the end result of good news. Sure, I'll stick with you. Imagine how those people felt when they saw Paul come back into the city. You know who lived in that city? Timothy was in that city. So you can imagine, maybe Timothy was there, saw that, and just goes, yeah, I like that. How many see Rocky? Did you? It's a movie. I cried. I knew he was getting back up. You know, in the first one, he didn't win. But he got back up. Next one, he won. Let me just tell you something. There is something about seeing somebody get knocked down and get back up. There's just something about seeing somebody get knocked down and get back up. That's what happened to us when we moved to Port Aransas. We went down there and we were all... Man, church is growing. People are loving us. They're calling me pastor. And that's a trip. And all these things are happening for us. And then we decided to go back to Waco. And we had discipled so many people. I guarantee you, you know, the Lord gets all the glory. But I led lots of people to the Lord. I was a huge evangelist. Man, I was going out winning people to the Lord. I was one of the reasons that our church grew so much, because I wasn't scared. Man, I was bringing them in. I was telling them. And I discipled a lot of those guys. I discipled so many people that I can't even count them because God had just put me in that place. So here I am in Port Aransas, come back to Waco, and I just thought, all those people are going to come help me. Not one person came to help me. My wife, my sister-in-law, my brother-in-law, and of course, my mom. She was there. And I went, man, that was a shot. I poured my life into all these people, and they just said they can't help me. They trusted me to disciple them, to win them to the Lord, to do all these things. About six of them I trained how to do tile work, and they're all doing tile work still today. Making a living, buying homes, buying cars, because I taught them how to lay tile. But I had to realize, you know what? It's all you, Lord. I'm good. And at this point, 9 years later, after starting Calvary Chapel Waco, I am thankful that none of them are there. They don't go to church no more. They're not involved in church. And I am so thankful that they are not there because God has put me and around me some great people, some great families, some great men who love me and encourage me and support me. But you have to get up and get back in. You can't quit. You're in it. It's already been won. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, I just finished teaching the book of Ephesians, and one of the biggest things that I found about Ephesians is you go in the front part of Ephesians, it tells you all the things you have as a believer. And I believe Paul understood everything he had in Christ, the riches and the glories and the mercies and this love. He had all this in Christ. Riches beyond riches in Christ. But in Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks about the armor of God and the warfare that we're in, it says this, stand against the wiles of the enemy. That word stand is a military term. It's a military term that means to defend your territory, to stand at guard over what God has given. God's given me the land. God's given me all these riches and all these things in my life. He's blessed me with all these heavenly gifts and promises me all these things. My job is to defend against that. As the enemy comes at me through friends, family members, through the trials of this life, through poverty, through whatever the world's going to throw at me, my job is to just stand against it and not just give up. If I get knocked down, I just get back up and go on. Get up and go back in. Very, very, very important. In Acts 21, Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem to fulfill a vow. He's on his way back to Jerusalem. He's encountering hardship wherever he goes. Remember, at the very beginning of his walk with the Lord, remember he has the experience of the road to Damascus. He goes in. He stays with a guy named Judas. God speaks to a guy named Ananias and tells Ananias to come and tell Paul all the things that he must suffer for his name's sake. So Paul, going in, already knew he was going to suffer many things. Matter of fact, James talks about count it pure joy when you fall into various trials. Peter talks about though now for a little while, if need be, you fall into various trials, but these are beneficial to you. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. So we've been warning, we've been told by the Creator Himself that we're going to have struggle. This isn't a hunky-dory, jolly-filled life. It's not Christmas year-round. It's only Christmas for a season. And we try to stretch that season. But Christmas is only for a season. The other seasons, even in the summertime when it's nice, it's hot, really hot. And it can get cold and really cold, and it's not really enjoyable these other seasons. But there's always the season here. And Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem to fulfill his vow. And he's on his way back to Jerusalem. He stops at all these places he had already preached the gospel. In chapter 21, verse 10, it says this, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, when we, you know, Luke is a part of this, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Now, we know Luke was pleading because Luke was with him. He said, let's don't go, man. And they're trying to get Paul to stop. Now, many other times, Paul listened to people and he didn't go and he escaped out. This particular time, he knows he's going to fulfill this vow. It's almost like the Lord put that vow in his heart to make so that he would get to Jerusalem. And so, when these guys say, this is what's going to happen when you get to Jerusalem, even Luke is trying to persuade him. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, and then saying, the will of the Lord be done. Paul had the right attitude. You know, we will go and start ministries. We will go and say, I want to be used at the church. Give me a job. Give me a position. I want to help. I want to serve. And you go do that, and it's not everything you thought it was going to be, and you quit. You just don't show up. Shame on you. Shame on you. Just because it's a volunteer job, you don't have to hold it down like if you're getting paid and have that responsibility. Let me tell you something. You are responsible to the Lord, and you will be accountable to the Lord on that day when you stand before Him. Don't quit. I tell people in my church, I said, look, I don't care if you go to another church. You have the freedom to come and go. That door is always open. We'll never close it on you. We won't burn any bridges with you. But let me tell you something. If you're leaving, leave because you don't agree with a doctrine. Don't leave because your feelings got hurt. Maybe God wants your feelings to get hurt. Maybe God is calling you on the carpet. Maybe God's calling you out to man up as a believer, to step into ministry, to step. There's all kind of things to do. Look, they had a pastor's appreciation for me last month, and I really appreciate that. I look forward to it because I like to be appreciated, but I'm really embarrassed by it, honestly. I'm really embarrassed by it. And for years, I wouldn't let them do it. Every time they say, my wife's going to, just so you know, they want to do a pastor's appreciation. So, man, try to talk them out of it. You know, but after a while, there were so many, I go, you know what, maybe they need to just do that to feel good. So we have this pastor's appreciation. We're at my cousin's house. He's got a real nice house, barbecue, everybody's eating. I'm going around picking up all the trash. And just about everybody said to me, you shouldn't be picking up the trash. You shouldn't be picking up. But nobody got up to pick up the trash. I said, okay. Who else is going to do it? Nobody. They just said, you shouldn't be doing it. Somebody else should be doing it. And I said, no, in my heart, I'm going, you know, I'm showing them an example what they should do. Yeah, it's my party. Yeah, they're honoring me, and I appreciate it, but this is my honoring them back. I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to stick around and clean up. I'm just going to be an example. Because let me just tell you why. I get rewarded when I sow. You get rewarded when you sow. God will honor you. You'll still have hard times and you'll still have hardships and people will still hurt your feelings. People will still not agree with you. But you will still get honored. I am so honored in my life. I have lots of struggles and lots of things going on in my life, but I thank God it has nothing to do with my family. At this point in our life, in our relationship, my marriage is awesome. Relationship with my kids is awesome. Even my little atheist 24-year-old son that just lives down the street from this church, I have a good relationship with him. I love him. I know he's going to be saved, so that's not a fear of mine. I trust the Lord because I'm sowing into people and I'm sowing into the kingdom, and I absolutely know that God will give me the return of my son on that. I know it. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. I've been challenged, I've been accused, I've been, made fun of, but I know who I am. I know whose I am. And there's not a man in this world, there's not a person in this world can calm me down from what God has called me up to. Nobody. And you know what? You've been called. God has given you His whole life and His life work and His word to remind you, to encourage you, to to challenge you, to let His Word live in you and through you. And the only way He can do that is if you get back up and go back in. Get back up and go back in. Don't quit. Even if the enemy comes at you so hard that he almost kills you, or possibly even kill you. I think Paul was dead. I think he only said he wasn't because he got back up. Listen to what Paul says in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, Paul says this. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. He kind of says, you know, people came against you and you endured physical hardship. And partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. So you saw somebody mistreated and you went in there with them and got mistreated with them. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For a little while, he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but to those who believe to the saving of the soul. What do you believe? How many of you are sitting here today, this morning, with the idea that I have quit? You're in church. You come to church, but because you've been hurt, because something has come against you, you don't serve any longer. You've fallen back from helping. You've fallen back from being here a little bit early and helping out, and because other people have stepped in and maybe they got a little pride, and so you just don't want to serve underneath somebody like that. Let me tell you something. Daniel served under somebody like that. Joseph served under somebody like that. And they were both big time blessed. You want the most of your salvation? You want to experience the joy of true salvation? Get back up and get back in. Let's pray.